Many know it's good to be encouraged by the Lord. And there's a reason why He encourages us, especially this day, in this hour. We need encouragement. All the things that leading up to since I got here in 2013, everything leading up to now and maybe beyond now, I don't know how long, is in preparation for what we are about to face. And it can't be too much fun seeing as we see things crumbling around us. But how many know the kingdom of God is not shaking? God is not breaking out into cold sweats. He's not upset. He knows exactly what's going to happen. We realize that the things that are around us were designed to fail, but the kingdom of God will be victorious. And so in the midst of that, God is wanting to encourage us all morning, this morning in worship, in the prophetic words, very encouraging things. And where we are in James chapter 5 is not that encouraging. But there are some things that we can talk about this morning that I feel the Holy Spirit would have us zone in on. And so I'm asking you to first turn to James chapter 5 and verse 7. Then we're going to look in Ephesians 1 and Luke 21. So just for reference, if you want to find those references so you can quickly get there. We're going to start in James 5 and kind of do a couple of weeks ago we were in verse 7 and 8. And we're going to revisit those maybe in a different way. I want to start this morning. James, the author of this letter, unctioned by the Holy Spirit, was a half-brother to Jesus. As we said when we started this, almost 3 months ago now, we started in a book of James. James was a martyr at the Passover. This letter was probably written just before his martyrdom. The destruction of Jerusalem, foretold in James 5:1, ensued a year after he died in 69 AD. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was ravaged. Hegepus narrates that he was set on a pinnacle of the temple by the scribes and Pharisees, who begged him to restrain the people who were in large numbers embracing Christianity. There was a revival. "Tell us," said they, in the presence of the people gathered at the feast, "which is the door of Jesus?" James replied with a loud voice, "Why ask me concerning Jesus, the Son of Man? He sits at the right hand of power and will come again on the clouds of heaven." And many of the crowd began to cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But James was cast down headlong by the Pharisees and praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was stoned and beaten to death with a fooler's club. The Jews, exasperated at Paul's rescue from their hands, therefore wreaked their vengeance on James. The publication of this letter to the dispersed Israelites, to whom it was probably carried by those who came up to the periodical feast, made him obnoxious, especially to the higher classes, because it foretold the woes soon about to fall on them and their country. Their taunting question, "Which is the door of Jesus?" or "By what door will he come when he returns?" alludes to his prophecy, "The coming of the Lord draws near. Behold, the judge stands at the door," in James 5:8. Probably referring to the martyrdom of James. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:7 writes about that. He was long the bishop over the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem. So we see that James was driven by something other than wanting to be kind of mean and pointed. He understood that not only him, but others would die for their faith. And it was in preparation that he was writing this letter. It's a big challenge to us as we've been through this. But in verse 7, we see the soft side of James when he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Verse 8 says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I believe prophetically the Lord is speaking to us this morning this very statement. I believe prophetically, and I stand on God's word, that He's preparing us for His return. And in that return is a glorious, 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 glorious time. The establishment of His kingdom. Finally establishing His kingdom on this earth. After 7 years of some weird stuff going on, Jerusalem, the holy city, will come from heaven and He'll establish His kingdom right here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, as we pray this morning. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for words of encouragement that You give us, God. Thank You that, Lord, although, Lord, there is much to be concerned about in our day, when we look at the clock, we look at things happening, God, we realize in our spirit that there is a winding down of this creation of Yours. But Lord, You said that Your kingdom cannot be shaken and Your kingdom is eternal. And Lord, it's in that we trust. Lord, so it is this morning. We do kind of a check on if we're equipped enough. Lord, are we able to walk through what we're about to walk through? And Father, Lord, You've seen to it all. You've looked at us and said, I'm going to equip you for everything that you need. Lord, You've given us the gifts of the Spirit. You've given us the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, You've given us a way into the heavenlies, God. You've given us communication with You. You've given us richness in Your word, Father. You've given us Your word. And so this morning, Lord, we thank You and praise You for all that You are and all that You do, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 8 of chapter 21. I promise you this is going to be an encouraging message, but it kind of starts out by reading about James dying, being thrown. Can you imagine being thrown from the pinnacle of a temple? And then to add insult to injury, beaten with a fool's club? Wow. And I wonder, you know, in this passage where Jesus is talking in verse 8, it says, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. And watch what he says. He says, by your patience, possess your souls. James says, be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James chapter 5, back to James 5. Says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Three times in two verses, he says in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts. One of the things that's known in my house, when we get to go anywhere, we get traveling anywhere, especially when I go overseas, I'm absolutely the hardest person to live with. I pack my suitcase 3 or 4 days before, and I unpack it, and I repack it, and I unpack it, and I repack it, and I make sure that I have everything. If we're going just to visit the kids or going to visit relatives, I pack my suitcase 3 days beforehand. I always take 4 times too many clothes. I'm worse than... You know, they make fun of women. I'm worse than women. Man, I want to make sure I got, and I only end up wearing half of what I take, and I want to make sure that I'm equipped for everything that I would need, any unforeseen circumstances. And I don't care how often I go on a trip, I'm taking the car, I make sure that all the tires are at the right pressure, I make sure the oil's at the right, I go through everything. Man, if I'm sending Terry away in a vehicle, I want to make sure that that thing is pristine and ready to go. And so today I want to do inventory with you. I want to do spiritually what I mostly do physically. I want to encourage you this morning, because you've often heard me say, and it's been said by more than me, that we are the generation that God entrusts with His return. That means that we're not better than any generation before, but we are the right people for this time. There were right people for that martyrdom that happened in the first century. There was right people that were our missionaries when they first went out and died for their faith and spreading the gospel all over the world. They were right. I don't know if I could do that. I like my bathroom facilities. I don't know if I'd like, living in Africa with a hole in the ground. That's your bathroom facility. Been there and did short-term mission trips. But whatever it is, we, in this hour, we're the people. Turn to somebody and say, you're it. See, this super race of people is not going to appear from somewhere else. Are you listening to me this morning? A super race of people is not going to appear from somewhere else. God has made it specifically possible that this could be His return. And you and I have been pinpointed and established in this generation to receive our Lord and Savior. Wow. Say that, me? I mean, no, I got an idea. Let's train our children. Yeah, I like that idea. Let's train our children and grandchildren. So we could just live, in ease and just kind of cruise off into the sunset. I mean, no, that's probably not going to happen. But it would be nice. I'm all for that. Let's start a Bible school and start training 10-year-olds, Maybe we have another 20 or 30 years. Maybe we don't. So I want to look at just a couple things. And if you're taking notes this morning, Ephesians is a tremendous book. If I had to have, if I was in a desert island and I had to have two books, if I could only keep two books, it would be the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a tremendous book. Paul writing the church in Ephesus gives us, and this is a rehearsal to many of us, we've talked about it ad nauseum. You've probably used this in your prayer life. I use it in my prayer life all the time to specify who I am in Christ, because I need to remember, just like repacking and packing the suitcase, I need to remember that I'm equipped to go on the journey that God has licensed me for in this generation. I don't care how old you are listening to me this morning, you are it for God. God pinpointed you to be placed right here. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every," somebody say every, "spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so in this suitcase that we're packing, in this thing that we're rehearsing, let's put every spiritual blessing right in the upper left-hand side of the suitcase. We're blessed. Every spiritual blessing is ours. You say, now, is there enough to go around? You better believe it. If God says you have every spiritual blessing, you have every spiritual blessing. Now, what does that mean, to have every spiritual blessing? That means that you have no recourse but to ask God for everything. We are completely dependent upon God, and He'll supply all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ. Amen. We're connected. I'm hooked up. Come on, I'm hooked up to the Spirit of God. Am I talking to the right people this morning? I'm equipped with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That means He's left nothing out or nothing to guess. And the minute that we begin to guess and the minute we begin to doubt is when we leave the promises of God and we become fodder for the enemy. The enemy has nothing in us because God has equipped us. Paul, in writing the church of Ephesus, which was under great persecution at the time, was one of the greatest churches there, but was under great persecution. He says in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, He chose you and I. You are hand-picked by God. Turn to somebody and say, He picked you? What? He picked you? I mean, He could have done a better job. I mean, there's a lot of people that could really get this thing done quickly. And He's messing with you. Say, man, I had all kinds of failure. Keep your finger there and turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll get Pentecostal here in a little bit. Come on, you can shout and jump. It's shout and jump in time. This is crescendoing into a promise, see? Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. For you see you're calling brethren. Now you notice that brethren, he's not writing to pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, apostles, brethren, you are brethren. And He says, for you see you're calling brethren that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I have my name right there. I have my name right there. I'm an idiot with ears without God. And the base things of the world, verse 28, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Wait a minute. Just as He chose us in Him, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I'm a candidate for that. If He's using nothing, I'm nothing. I don't have to be something. I just have to allow Him to fill me. Come on, somebody. He chose me before the foundations of the world. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Hallelujah. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Yeah. Glory. So what that means, what that says to me, is I was something until He came. And then He made me nothing and filled me with Him. The only glory that I have is what He gives me. I became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption because of the Christ that lives in me. Moving right along. So we're chose. That we should be, in Ephesians 1, back in Ephesians 1, quickly with your fingers, underlining, marking up. If you can't mark your Bible, give it to somebody that will. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Too often we go to God. I mean, Tom said this last week. Tom Scarella said 90% of the scripture is corrective and 10% is encouraging. But man, for the 10%. Sure, we're being adjusted all the time and all the while, but God is doing it because He's poured into us. Look what it says. It says, that we should be holy and without blame. When you go before God, God sees you as perfect. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because He looks at you through the lens of Jesus. On your report card, you get an A++++ every time. What's this? Roman Catholic Church or what? We're perfect in Him. Turn to somebody and say, you're perfect in Him. No, come on now. God has made you perfect in Him. Without blame. Without blame means perfect. To me, it means perfect. You say, well, I don't feel perfect. I don't care how you feel. The fact still remains that He presented you before Him in perfection. See, now we're looking at this. We're equipped. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're chosen by Him. We're filling this thing because we're getting ready to go somewhere with God. And we want to be confident when we do so. We want to make sure that we have everything. See? Ha ha. Woo! So we're without blame and we're before Him in love. Now that love means love, agape love. It's not because of what we look like or where we live or who we associate with. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's in Him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. The adoption papers are complete. There's no more testing, there's no more trial, there's no more let's see if you muster up. You are a child of the living God. Amen. You are a child to adoption as sons by our elder brother Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He wasn't made to do it. He wasn't ordered to do it. He didn't say, somebody didn't come to say, whether you like it or not, you've got to make Rick a son of God. The good pleasure of His will. He said, man, I can't wait to make Randy and Kay. I mean, I can't wait for them to be my children. I'm drawing them. I've placed them. I've picked them. I predestined them. You mean, God, you had this all planned and from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, you had a plan that I'd serve you? It sure didn't seem like it until I started serving you. Now I need to remind myself for what's about to come because I am yours, God. Amen. And you picked me before the foundation of the world. Let's place this one here. Let's place this one in the 19th century. No, let's place this one in the 1st century AD. And let's place Rick right there in the 21st century. Right on the edge of my return. Because He can handle it. I've equipped Him. Many times I want to go back to a simpler time. Anybody with me? I'm an old guy now. I want to go back to a simpler time. You know, with dial phones and actually had to get a road map out and open it up. Took you, 2 hours to fold it back up. Remember it? Remember? You know, and you didn't have air conditioning in the car, so the thing's flopping all around. You're trying to read it. I've had my grandkids with me all week. And I'll tell you what. I know how to pray for you parents now. I forgot I'm finding food in places food does not belong. Wow. And the smell, oh my goodness. You know, my granddaughter, if you haven't met her, she's the pretty one in the back. She's a beautiful little girl. Annalise Grubbs, 2 years old. Just 2 years old in March. We're in June. I've got five. Forgive me. She grabs my iPhone and in 2 seconds she's on it playing. 2 years old. Annalise, what are you doing? Playing. It's amazing. I want to go back to a simpler time. It ain't going to happen. I feel like time has passed me by. So I have to remind myself that I'm predestined. I have to remind myself that God has equipped me all this while, the last 35 years of serving Him, I have to remind myself that this was all ramping up to this occurrence right now in this day. I've repacked a suitcase. I went back many times over the years. God, I want to serve You. I want to love You. God, I like it where I'm at. You called me to go here. And when He called me to Rochester, Indiana, I said, what? Rochester where? I know where Rochester, New York is. I know where Rochester, Minnesota is. Where in the world is Rochester, Indiana? Verse 7 says, in Him... I'm sorry, I've skipped one. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now my Bible has capital B with the Beloved. So He made us accepted in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, never make an excuse for praying and asking the Lord for anything. Never be afraid to ask Him because He made you accepted by His blood. You're accepted in the assembly of the great ones. Amen. Hallelujah. Where else can you serve anywhere where you've got open access to the King of Kings at any moment of any time during the day or night or any time? Where else? Wow. God, are we equipped for what we're about to face? He's saying, look at it. Man, I've made you accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God, You don't know where I've been. You don't know what happened. He says, I've made provision for you. Many of us carry condemnation around. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter how stupid you've been. If you don't know who the president of the stupid club is, may I introduce him right here. We're stupid people sometimes. We do stupid things. But that should not halt us from our predestination in God. He still has faith in us. Why? Because of His Son. Not because of us. Because left to our own device, we'll do stupid stuff every day. Come on, someone. Especially, you know, you go through a time of prayer, you go to a meeting, you go to some of the meetings that we had today, this week, and you get up the next day, you see, man, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And before you get to work or before you get to the destination where you're going, you've already, you know, read somebody's mail and told them what their genealogy and all kinds of stuff. God says, I still love you. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. I'm preparing you. Wow. Somebody better get excited. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He made known to us His will. Now that speaks both to corporately, we know His will. The harvest is ripe. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest. Make disciples of all nations. But it also is personally, He knows, you know the mystery of His will. You know the mystery of His will. Stop listening to all the other voices. Shut them out. God, what is it that You purpose me to do? What is it that You purpose me to be in my life? Personally, what do You want from me? God is ready to unfold it to you if He hasn't already. And let me tell you what, before you get too ingrown and say, nobody's got it as bad as I. Listen, everything that God lays out before us is impossible without Him. You want me to do what? You want me to live how? You want me to take authority over this thing? You want me to take authority over demons? You want me to be a witness? You want me to be a laborer? You want me to be... Yes. You want me to love my wife? You want me to love my husband? You want me to love my children? You want me to intercede and pray for my grandchildren? You want me to do... Am I going to be able to do any good? Are my prayers going any higher than the ceiling? And God says, yes, I've chosen you. Verse 11 says, in Him... This is number 9, by the way, if you're keeping the ninth promise, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So my Bible says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. I love inheritance. That means all of heaven is open for me. When somebody gives an inheritance, they say, you can have this. You know, you go to a lawyer and Uncle Bob gets this and my son gets that and cousin Jenny gets this. But you have everything that heaven has is yours. Say, everything that heaven has is mine. Woo! Where do I put it all? Leave it in heaven, man. That's where it belongs. But you have access to it. You can use it at any time. You can employ it at any time. You have authority anytime you need it. You have boldness. You have confidence. You have joy. You have peace. You have love. Come on, someone. You have prosperity. And so I'll give it to you. God says, don't worry about it. Jesus said, don't worry about what you eat, what you wear, where you live. It's your inheritance. I'll take care of you. We've obtained an inheritance. Verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is bragging on you in glory. He's bragging on you. It's nothing new. He did that with Job. Job found out some trials there. But you remember when Satan came before him and he said, have you seen my man Job? Satan says, yeah, get your hand off him and all that. You know that story. God is bragging on you. You're to the praise of his glory. Turn to somebody and says, God's bragging on you. He is. He's bragging on you today. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You're chosen in him. You're predestined in him. He's bragging on you. He says, man, I picked that person. You see Steve? I picked Steve for this hour. Let all of heaven know. I picked Brad Dalton before the foundations of the world. To the praise of his glory. What a bunch of promises, man. Suitcase is getting stuffed. God left nothing to chance. Sure, we're corrected. Sure, we're spanked. Sure, we're chastised. Sure, all those things happen. But it's because God has made us and predestined us to be great for him in this hour. Of course he's going to adjust us. Of course he's going to chastise us. Of course he's going to make us do things. Of course he is. If we want all these blessings, of course all of that. But besides all of that, he's blessed us. Listen to what Paul says. In verse 15, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Where did we hear about that? We just read it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Simply believing that if God says you've got it, I've got it. It's not rocket science. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Man, we're on the winning team. And Paul doesn't stop there. Paul just goes on. We have chapter 2, but it's just part of the letter. We go to chapter 2, but it's just part. And he said, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This life that we have, the Zoe life that we have, is eternal. It's never going to stop. Before we had a life that was going to end, and God ended it. But he gave us eternal life. Lord, please make us Pentecostal. Jesus' name. I mean, I'm not looking for a reaction so I feel better. I feel great already. I'm just wondering if this thing is hitting home with you, see? Because we've had a lot of correction lately. We've had a lot of things that James is talking about. But we ought to remind ourselves. We go back and repack the suitcase. We are headed for a direction that God wants to use us in a glorious way. In a mighty way, even now. And we need to remind ourselves who we are in Him. Verse 5, chapter 2. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He gave us a new life and He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, for a revelation of that. What happened at the cross, the exchange life. God came to live in me. I went to live with God. It's no longer I. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God says, you can't do it. You're never able to do it. I'll tell you what, I'm going to kill you and then I'm going to bring you here. And then I'm going to live inside of you and my glory will be known through you. Hallelujah. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize He just wants me to shut up and He just wants to use me. Have you walked with God long enough to realize that you know, you ain't got nothing without Him. You zero with the rim kicked off. We're nothing without Him. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. You can do nothing without me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're hooked to the right power source. And over the years, I've gotten myself in a pickle when I said, okay, God, I got this. You hang back and just let me go. I'll take care of it. How many have ever done that? Come on, raise your hand. It's okay. And you get the pride knocked right out of you. Say, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof, man. I can do it. Let me prove myself to Father. Father says, I never intended for you to go anywhere without my Spirit. I never intended you to go anywhere without me. I never intended you to open up that ugly thing in your face and say things without my unction. Never meant that to be so. And if you're doing it in your own power, you're going to lose. And you realize why He's a high tower and a shield and a buckler. Because, man, sometimes we get beat up and we got to run to Him. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Come on, somebody. This is all grace. So what's it looking for? What's God looking for? God's looking for people that will yield to Him. God's looking for a group of people that say, man, I picked you because I knew that you were nothing to begin with. I came and saved you and seated you in the heavenly places, and I'm going to use nothing to be something to those that think they're something. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in a great and powerful way because I'm using the base things of the world and your base, and your reward is eternity with me. Look what verse 10 says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He didn't even leave that to chance. Say, God, I got this. Let me get some good works in there. Let me write down some things I could do for you. God says, no. You read the script. I took care of it before the foundations of the world. Here's what you're supposed to do. Walking in His finished works. No ad-libbing. We get in a lot of trouble because we ad-lib. We try to, kind of laugh. We want to market the gospel. I get stuff all the time across my desk. How to make your church, market it. How to reach the unreached people groups. I mean, preach the gospel. Preach the word. It worked all these centuries. What's changed now? It's still the power of God. We try to come up with new and innovative ways, and what we do is turn the funnel around. We make the funnel nice and large so we attract a bunch of people, and then eventually we got to make it narrow. And they say, wait a minute, it was wide when we first came. Now you got to make it narrow? Now I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this? What do you mean? You're preaching another gospel. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ says straight is a gate, narrow is the way. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. What's beforehand? Beforehand. Before there was anything, God prepared good works for us to walk in. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create to Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and those who are near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you realize He's removed all obstacles for us? This war that we're fighting is, I've said it a couple weeks ago, we go to battlefields that we don't belong in. We tire ourselves out and we weary ourselves by fighting to see if we're still saved. We're going back and checking the suitcase and things are, we don't have eyes to see. She said, yeah, I've given you eyes to see and ears to hear. I've given you everything that you need. You're equipped. You don't need to go back and make sure that you are. You are. And if you're going back to take inventory, read my word and function as a believer. See, we battle in things that the Lord has won for us. Turn to somebody and say, I'm eternal. Can I say this to you? That you are, without a doubt, written in the book of life. If you're a Christian, you're written in the book of life. And you're written with indelible ink. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's okay. Hey, it is a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah! Man, you are, without a doubt, written in His book. It's not going to change. Just because you do stupid things doesn't mean God's running away from you. Now, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit and go home. Bye. You're on your own. Now, God already saw everything that you're going to fight and you're going to face, and He still picked you, hand-picked you. Come on. There's nothing you can do to make God run away. He says, I'll never leave Him nor forsake you. Wow. Man. I'm feeling 10-foot tall and bulletproof. I'm feeling strong in Him because He picked me. Even though, if it were me, I wouldn't have picked me. I said, that guy's not going to work. Almost got fired from, I can't tell. I better not tell that. Worked at a chicken farm. I was in high school. And you had to grab four chickens with one hand and three with the other. And my job was to turn around and put them in a cage. And then they were shipped off. Well, how many know that chickens have, they're quick, how can I say it? Their digestive system is very quick. And when you turn them upside down, they let you know that it's quick. And we have the big exhaust fans. You can never get rid of the smell, but the exhaust fans, big, huge. Have you ever seen chicken farms that go on forever? The building goes on forever. And at the end of shift, we had to chase chickens underneath the cages. That's a job right there. Yeah. Never ate there. lost weight there because I never could eat. But anyway, so if one of the chickens would remind me that the digestive system was quick and it was 90 degrees out, whoosh, through the exhaust fan it would go. I'm sorry, I was 16 years old, didn't know any better. But you know, then everybody started to do that. You know, so the chicken showed you, you'd just grab it and then you'd grab a spare one. So on the exhaust fans, you would see feathers and bones outside the exhaust fans. In your patience, possess your souls. This whole thing is to be patient. It's going to work out. It's going to be okay. Possess your souls. Know that God has everything in control. The enemy's going to try to dissuade you. That's his job. But he has nothing in me. We fight warfares that we have. The real battle belongs with the lost souls that we live among. And the nations that need to bow to the Lord. Amen. We need to be praying for our leadership. We need to be praying and be assured that the things that we battle are eternal things. We're battling for the souls of men. But we go on battlefields and fight these mock fights that have already been taken care of. Jesus said, I've already got that settled. Your name is in the book. Don't worry about that. You're not fighting for eternity. Eternity is yours. Watch what it says in verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's it. That's settled. Come on, someone. My grandchildren did not need to know when they came, although I told them everything in the refrigerator is yours. And boy, they take advantage of that. They got the run of the house now. They hide things. I can't even find where they're. Where's the cereal? Oh, it's here. Well, it used to be here. Well, you said it was, you know. You have access to everything in the kingdom. There's no mysteries. There's no question. God says, if I'm going to call you to this, if you're seated in heavenly places, if I chose you, if I did all this, then I have to give you access. You are part of the, you're fellow citizens with the saints and you're members of the household of God. You're my son. You're my daughter. You have access to anything you want, anything that you need. It's yours by the glory of Jesus Christ and His blood. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. You're part of the building of God. And God doesn't rebuild. God doesn't rebuild. I want to encourage you today because we're getting, you're picked, you're chosen for this generation. We're getting ready to enter into an awesome time. Some things will happen that will scare you if you don't know who you are in Christ. Check your suitcase. Make sure it's packed with all these things. Make sure you know who you are. Make sure you know who you serve. Because that is going to make a difference when it all starts to come down. It's going to make a great difference. God will supply for you. Walk in miracles. You'll walk in the miraculous. God will supply. You say, how is God going to be able to supply? They've taken everything. No, they haven't. God still owns everything. God can make something out of nothing. And how He does it? God was reminding me this morning during worship of the supply that He gave us early on in the ministry. We had 9 people living in our home. I had my brother and his wife, 3 kids, Terry and I and 2 kids, and no money. We were so broke we couldn't even pay attention. And we would literally do what the Word of God says. I remember reading a book by Kenny Hagin, you know, calling things as not as though they were. We'd literally obey that and we'd set the table and pray. Kids would go, what are you setting the table for? There's no food. We'd pray. And every time God would supply. It's not one time that we went hungry. Somebody knock on the door. Somebody bring groceries. Somebody say, I made too much. Here's. We didn't call people and say, hey, we got no food. Can you help us? We're out of food. We didn't call anybody. We just believed God. We just, because number one, we were in the middle of nowhere anywhere, living in a farm, what used to be the barn, and they made an apartment out of it. That's where we were living with 9 people. Kids were sleeping on top of one another. God reminded me. He says, even when you didn't have anything, I supplied for you. God will always supply to us everything that we need according to His riches and glory in Christ. Why is He doing all that? Because He wants us on the right battlefield. He wants us on the battlefield for the souls that are yet to come to Him, that He's chosen and He's going to minister to through you and I. We went out this week. Joanne alluded to it a little bit, that we went out and some to Walmart and some to other places, and we went down a street, and you know, I knocked on this door and this lady came out. I said, you know, we take pain away. Is there any pain that you have? She goes, I got pain in my legs, so I can hardly walk. And so I just laid hands on her with the Carol, a lady I was with, and we just laid hands on her and said, Jesus, restore her legs. And she went, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. God showed up. Healed her right there. She said, what'd you do? I said, I asked Jesus to heal you. She said, well, He did. That's the battle that we need to be fighting. Not the battle, am I saved? The battle, am I good enough? The battle, no. He chose you. You're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You're not an accident. He strategically placed you there. You're not the finger in the dike. You're not the replacement stone for something. You were purposed from the building, from the foundation up. You were purposed to be placed right where you are. And the ultimate is, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So I want to release you this morning. I want to release you as I pray. I want you to take those things that have been bothering you. Take that battle. Some of you, I look at you, it's just, you look weary. You look like, man, is it just maintaining is a job? No, listen, you are not to maintain, you obtain the promises. Stop this maintenance. God's taken care of all that. He said, don't worry about all these things. Cast all your care on me, for I care for you. I want to give you the victory. I've given you the victory. I want you to walk in the victory. There is nothing you're facing right now that God can't overcome. Things can change right now in your life. And it means, a lot means, I'm not going to fight that battle anymore. That battle's already won. I've been chosen. I've been seated. I've been blessed. I've been picked. I have everything I need. I've been equipped. When you look in the suitcase, everything that you need for this journey is there. God didn't leave anything to chance. God didn't forget anything. You need to be secure in Him. So, Father, it is this morning that I pray. And if you're here this morning, you say, I don't know that I'm even in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not sure of that. I want you to know that you can be sure today. You say, I don't know if I died right now, would I go to heaven? Let me encourage you this morning. You can know that. So I want to ask, while everybody's praying, I want to ask, if that's you, you say, I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven, would you just slip up your hand? Slip up your hand. I want to know where I'm going when I die. So everybody's assured of their destination. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for my brothers and sisters. I pray, oh God, You've made us to be all that we could be in You. God, we thank You for all the promises that are yes and the promises that are amen in Christ. Father, thank You that You supplied all that we need. Father, we walk in victory today. By patience, we possess our souls. The coming of the Lord is at hand. We're to be patient, Father. And so by patience and faith, we inherit the promises. God, I thank You for each and every one. Lord, I pray for every marriage here. I pray for every family here. I pray for every financial situation here. I pray for every physical need here. In Jesus' name, that You would meet and exceed every expectation in this room today. And God, that we would leave knowing who we are in You. Father, thank You for encouraging us this morning. Thank You from the worship to the Word to the prophetic. Father, You care for us. You've shown that over and over again. But thank You for Your overabundance of love that You give to us. We give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name.